Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Now, there's a certain element, there's a certain element of the sermon today in which we've heard the scripture before many, many times. We were, learning to live with disappointment is what I'm titling. That's our New Testament lesson for our lifestyle today. And that in itself is weird. This is not a happy-go-lucky kind of attitude we don't really have. Most of the time we learn to get over disappointment or learn to overcome disappointment, but learning to live with disappointment is a slightly different thing. So the scripture verse that really highlights this for us and we can learn from today is something that if you've been in church at all, you have heard this scripture verse ad nauseum. I mean, it is over and over. It's the rich young ruler story from Luke 18. So Jesus looked at him, the rich young ruler, and said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" He replied, "What is impossible for mortals is possible for God." Would you pray with me? Lord God, use our worship today that we would be less and you would be more, that we would follow you in each and every way, whether it is what we want or what we don't want, because we are all striving and on our journey. So Lord, help us to complete the task. Amen. So you can almost imagine this rich young ruler's disappointment. Because for so long, he's been doing all the right things, right? I mean, he is the ruler. He's a leader in the synagogue. He's been following all the commandments since he was young. In fact, he has a lot to lose if he is found to be wanting any of these categories. He will lose his position, his status, for simply living up to what he thought was him being a good person. And so he's gotten to this point right here to where he's staring at Jesus. He is literally in the crux of faith about whether he can go forward or whether he simply has to stare from abroad. And this scripture verse is when Jesus kind of lays the hammer down on us. In which we kind of have to discern what's the difference between a good person and a New Testament you, a New Testament person, someone who actively engages in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you can just see this disappointment. I've worked so hard. I've gotten this close. I've been to the mountaintop. Many of you have had these experiences. We used to go to Juarez and people would come back from Juarez totally on fire. They want to change the world. They want to shape everything. And they've come this close and all of a sudden work gets busy. And they start to scale back from all those things that they really, really wanted to do. I used to go to Bridgeport. Many of our youth have gone to Bridgeport. And after you come home, you're thinking, I'm going to do relationships different. I'm going to have devotional time. I'm going to be that person I've always wanted to be. And I start inching closer and closer to the way that early Christians started to follow, totally sold out for Jesus. And then school starts, or my girlfriend breaks up with me, or who knows what happens. And life just starts to drag me back down. And you want to know what happens is we end up like the rich young ruler, and we end up going back to square one. Now, square one is not bad. Square one is just normal. See, the rich young ruler has a little bit of a problem. He has not committed adultery. He's not committed murder. He has loved his mother and father. He has done all the things that the commandments tell us to. If you're familiar with your Deuteronomy or Exodus, we've got the Ten Commandments. It's kind of the baseline of all other law. Yet, Jesus, in this challenge to the rich young ruler, he lays out what we would call the thou shalt nots primarily. There's honor your father and mother, which is, obviously a positive one, but the negative commandments, that you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this, the ones we deem as kind of oppressive sometimes. But there are 6 out of the 10 commandments that are geared toward life with other people. The first 4 are the ones that are geared toward my life with God. The other ones are geared toward my relationship with other people. That should I steal, I will be harming my covenant that I have with you. Should I murder, I will be harming my covenant I have with you. I'll be disrespecting God's creation. So in order to gain eternal life, it sounds like this works righteousness thing at first, right? There's a difference between I believe in Jesus to cover all and take care of all my sins versus I can actually build myself up to perfection, build myself up to eternal life. And so Jesus comes out with this works righteousness answer right at first and says, follow all the commandments. And he lists out these relationship commandments, those relationship covenant-keeping commandments of treating other people as though I would want to be treated. And the rich young ruler's kind of like, I got this. But if you're really familiar with your Exodus and Deuteronomy, which I didn't catch, I had to look in the commentary for, Jesus leaves out one of those. And he leaves out the 10th commandment. And if you're familiar with the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, barn, donkey, wife, etc., going down the list. I have learned in the 21st century it is not appropriate to lump your donkey and your wife in the same category, by the way. Just, it's a good move not to do that. But what is coveting? Coveting what Jesus leaves out. And then test the rich young ruler, saying, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, distribute it evenly amongst those who you've seen on the streets, and then you may come follow me. Now, the thing about this is that this isn't about money. Now, money is what most of us covet because money provides the lifestyle and the things that we want, the things that we believe we need to make us happy. So that's generally most of our problem. Like First Timothy, we talked about last week, the love of money is the root of all evil. For some people, though, that's not your normal, because there are plenty of people who are poor in this world who struggle to get to this place right here and beyond, and who end up reverting to normal. Now, most of us are not in that situation, so I'll give some examples that perhaps Jesus walks in at this time and says, I'm going to need every one of your smartphones, and then I'd like for you to go and serve me. Now, it should just be a telephone, right? But if you lost all your contacts and your ability to text, some of you would not actually talk to anybody because you wouldn't have your phone anymore. And the people who are laughing are those people. But that's our lifeblood for some people. We're busy. We're on the run. If I don't have my phone, if I don't have that source of contact and information, I will die. Seriously, and I've had youth who I've taken phones away who literally I thought were going to pass out. On the other end of the spectrum, Jesus walks in and says, I would like everybody's concealed handguns right now, and I'd like for you to walk out into the world and follow me. It's kind of hot button right now, right? There's another issue. Maybe Jesus comes in and says, I need you to quit your job, and I need you to follow me. And so with all these questions, Jesus walks in and asks us these questions. Are we going to do them? Are we going to make that step? Because what coveting is not necessarily I want that. Coveting is I need that to make my life work. And what it works is we get a penny and all of a sudden a quarter would be better. And if we get a quarter, a dollar would be better. If we get a dollar, $5 would be better. You know, And it all boils down to what all these examples, I don't choose these examples frivolously, I choose these examples because they are what we base our life around. They are our security. They are what makes us feel like no matter what we try, no matter what we do, we always have that to rely on. And so I may be walking out into a world attempting to be a good person, yet I don't trust a single person, so I'm packing heat wherever I go. And that's normal, because my normalcy is to not trust people. My normalcy is to think something bad is going to happen, and that's where I'm comfortable at. My car, my phone, my job, that's the lifeblood of what I do. If I didn't do that, I would not live the life I'm accustomed to living to. I would not live the life that builds up a life in this world. And so if I don't have those things, then I'm not who I am. I'm not what I need to be in this world to be successful. I'm not what I need to be in this world to make it through school and to make it through my job. I'm not who I am to build the relationships that I have. I enjoy what I'm doing right now. I enjoy who I am and what I have. Now, there are some of us, if we go back to the money example, you know, we have more than others. We had a wonderful, by the way, we finished in the black last year. We started with no carryover. We're clean slate. All debts are forgiven. We can go forward. That's awesome. And that happened. That happened because there was a number of generous people. Everybody, whether you gave a penny or whether you gave $1 million, a number of generous people of all walks of life banded together and gave that money. What happened if Jesus walked in and said, that's not enough? Because for some of us, it's really easy. We can write a $100 check, we put it in the plate, but we still have all of this to come back to. We can go work at the Samaritan Inn because it's somewhere around over here. I'm getting closer to Jesus in my servanthood and my attitude. But you don't know what? After I work at the Samaritan Inn, I can come back to this place and talk about, man, I'm so glad I'm not in that situation anymore. And there's a certain element when Jesus says, sell all that you own and follow, distribute it amongst the poor and follow me. In which Jesus says that just being a good person is not enough. Because there are lots of good people in the world. There are people who do amazing things, who aren't even Christian, who aren't even religious of any sort. And they do things that God approves of. But the difference between a good person and a New Testament person is the idea that no good exists without God behind me. That anything I do is because God is with me and has redeemed me and loves me. That God is guiding me through the Holy Spirit. Anything, any good that I do walking toward this path is to die to myself so that one day I might rise with Jesus and be that eternal life. You've heard me talk about this before. Eternal life in the scripture doesn't always mean heaven, as though the pie in the sky heaven we dream about when we die. That certainly exists in scripture. I don't want to take away the pastoral care element of that and the reality of that heaven. But when this rich young ruler is saying, what must I do to gain eternal life? He is asking to be with Jesus step by step. He is asking to be a disciple. He is asking to be the elite of the elite spiritually. Whether it's more status he wants, whether it's more wealthy things that'll come out, whatever it is, eternal life means here and now. But what do we say in our theology? That if we are going to gain eternal life, Jesus died on the cross and resurrected so that we may have eternal life. And so as New Testament people, we must do the same. We've been talking about reducing. We've been talking about cutting out the fungus from our lives. We've been talking about getting healthier selves so that we may be more useful tools for the body of Christ. But there's something in our mind that needs to flip if anything is really ever going to happen. And that is the mindset that if we are ever going to get past this crucifixion element, we must realize that we don't control our lives. I'm not saying in a predestination way. I'm not saying that God makes mustard spill on your shirt. I'm not saying that kind of control. I'm saying that every decision I make is Jesus's to make for me. And no matter how much I don't like it, that's what I'm going to do. For example, I love Mr. Goodbar and peanut M&Ms. Two of the greatest things that God has ever invented on this earth. I unfortunately received a blog post from a few people here that the companies who make those chocolate bars treat their laborers awfully, terribly, unsuitable conditions for life. I remember the same argument. I was in seminary and we learned that the people behind Taco Bell had basically was slave labor to pick their tomatoes and other vegetables down in third world countries. And so I really dislike the fact that all my chocolate isn't Mr. Goodbar and M&M's right now. I really didn't like not going to Taco Bell at 1 a.m. in the morning when I was studying. But there's a certain element of me that must die if other people are going to live. And I'll tell you what, every moment during those boycotts, I hated it. I was so disappointed. My life was not what I wanted it to be. But you want to know what? It was getting closer to where Jesus wanted me to be. And I had to be okay with that. There are lots of things I don't do well. I don't check where my clothes from. I don't necessarily think about everyone I might have offended throughout the day. There are even times in which someone has a great idea for the church and I just don't even, you know, I'll tell them absolutely not, we can't do that, and not even worry about how offended they might be, and that's my sin. But there is a portion of our lives in which we must learn to live with disappointment. Because what is disappointment to us is glory in Christ. Paul says it later in 1 Corinthians that every loss I have, I count as gain in the joy of Christ. And that it's some measure we have to die to what we find most important, to what we find normal, what we find as our bedrock of who we are, what makes us safe people, what we can count on in this world. Because if we count on something in this world more than anything else, if we love something or someone even in this world more than anyone else, more than God, then that person or that thing will make all of our decisions for us. If I love money more than I love God, I will do whatever it takes to please money and to get money. If I love my handgun or my phone or my car or my job more than I love Jesus, then that will determine all of my spirituality for me. And so in our lives, if we become conflicted through reading of the scriptures, through life together in small group, through worship, we can come convicted that perhaps I love something more than I love Jesus. Then I hate to disappoint you, but if you're going to call yourself a follower of Jesus, you have to let it go. And that is a massive paradigm shift. It's not just being a good person. It's being a resurrected person. Someone who doesn't live by the rules of this life, but lives by the rules of eternal life. Now, we sing about this all the time. You know, we talk about what are you doing for heaven's sake? Let your will be done, not my own. There's an old song, I had decided to follow Jesus. I had decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. There are more songs about giving our life over to Christ that we sing and forget as soon as we're done singing them. Because when confronted by the reality of what that means for the world out there, or even the world in here for some measure, it's a little too disappointing. It's not fun. But we are promised by faith. Faith that Jesus actually knows what he's talking about. Faith that God's justice will prevail. Faith that the eternal spectrum of life will come to fruition on this earth. Faith that if we go forward with these things, then we will be joyful. And we will learn that God's way is so much better than our own. Now there's a prayer. Songs, some people get tired of songs, which is really interesting to me. Some people get tired of songs that we sing in here, say play them too much, and no one gets tired of the Lord's Prayer. Maybe it's because it's in Scripture, maybe it's because it's commanded to pray it. Who knows what it is? No one gets tired of the Lord's Prayer, yet we said it last week, and you can feel something, you can think about it, but in general, how many of us say the Lord's Prayer and we just kind of rattle it off so that we don't forget what the next line is and be that embarrassed person in church? Because everyone really should know it, right? But what does it say? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not in heaven as it is on earth. There is a very important short message. This is the second part that I was talking about positive actions. Very important thing, and I'll make this as concise as possible. And this is a New Testament action that if we have died to ourselves and resurrected, this is something that we must do. And we find the story in John 8 as the woman caught in adultery who, by all measures of adulterous experiences I've had in pastoral care, that woman deserved to die in the eyes of anybody that she offended. It's kind of like if anybody came and like took one of my kids or hurt my wife, that person would deserve to die in my eyes. And most of you have the same kind of feelings about people you love or encounters that you've been through. Those people deserve what they get. They deserve to die. They deserve bad things to happen to them. But it doesn't always happen like that, for sure. But they do deserve it, right? And here's this crazy idea that Jesus comes and all these people have rocks in their hand. They're getting ready to take these people out of the gene pool. Because that would be what we'd want, right? If someone does something so bad as murder or adultery, even if someone does something as bad as lying, that's just the start to everything else. And so wouldn't it be better if we just cut those people out of the gene pool so that their sin didn't reproduce and spring awful bad people, right? That would be what we'd want to do. And Jesus comes forward with this idea that perhaps those of us without sin cast the first stone. This crazy idea that perhaps we ought to not go looking for reasons to stone people. And that in general, maybe the reason why we want to stone people is because we're carrying guilt and shame ourselves. And so forgiveness becomes part of the Christian lifestyle. It becomes part of being a New Testament person. Forgiveness, the hardest thing to do in the Christian life, is the first step that you've got to take before we get to any other weeks after this. Forgiveness of yourself, forgiveness of the people around you. But it's also, and that's the thing, learning to live with disappointment doesn't just mean that I have to abide by the ordinances of God or the way that the Holy Spirit leads me. Living with disappointment is something you will do with every single person that you've ever had a relationship with. Because the argument is actually a negative argument. It's on the opposite spectrum of things. So take every friend who I felt has put another friend as a higher priority over me and I feel betrayed by. Take every time that my spouse perhaps has not lived up to the expectations that I put upon her. Take every time that, I've told you all the story way back when, the time I got bullied at football camp for a week straight. Take all those people, every person that I come forward in life, every person who sins against me, that they deserve the hatred that is inside of me. Who else do I have in my life? And the other side of things is, you all know what hate can do to you, right? It tears you up, makes you distrust people. Makes you feel unworthy. It makes you feel unsafe. It makes you feel mean. It just turns you into a different person than who you're created to be. And so, if I choose to hate somebody, if I choose to hate everybody who's ever sinned against me, do I want to be a person who walks through life expecting hate to happen? Do I want to be a person who distrusts people and just assumes they will hurt me, so I better not form a relationship anyway with them? Do I want to live like that? Does that sound like joy? Does it sound like Christ? Does it sound like resurrection to you? Or does it sound like sin itself? See, forgiveness is not letting people off the hook. I never want to tell somebody to put themselves in a situation where you are going to be harmed physically, emotionally. You should never be in a situation in which you are getting beat down and you have no power in that process. But in carrying that hurt forward, forgiveness is not about letting that person off the hook per se, but it is about being weak in yourself. See, we're not strong enough to forgive. When someone does something bad to me, I want to have power over them. I want to get justice. I want to get revenge. I want to do something to make them hurt like I hurt. Does that sound like Jesus? It does not. When someone hurts me, I want them to feel as bad as I do. And so I turn into an evil creature, someone who wishes hurt, someone who wishes hate, someone who holds a grudge like that. And that's a strong person, right? Someone who can stand up for themselves and take care of business. We're not strong people. It's the whole idea of Jesus, that we're weak. The whole idea that something as wonderful as loving, gracious forgiveness is something so beyond our comprehension that we are too weak to carry it out. And so therefore, what do we do in forgiveness? We give that person to God. We give them to God and trust God's justice will be done, but we are certainly not the executioners of God's justice. Now, a while back in a Revelation series, it says, there's the part in Revelation that says that when the end of the world comes, that Christians will be part of the judging panel. And I mentioned that it seems to be in the scriptural interpretation that perfect Christians, those without scathe, will be the ones who are allowed to cast judgment. I'm not there yet. I don't feel as though I've worked up to that level of holiness to be able to walk around and just throw stones at people. Because by doing that, I've simply reduced myself to everything that I don't stand for and that I hate. So forgiveness is not necessarily about that person being your best friend. Forgiveness is not about the tangible relationship with that person. Forgiveness is about not isolating yourself and that person to one singular moment in time. To hold yourself captive, to put bars around your life to where you can't even move forward. And that all your existence is confined within this one ball of hate, one ball of spectrum of seeing that nothing they can do is right, nothing they can do is good. And so if we are able to forgive, if we're able to let it go, if we're able to give it to God, to free ourselves, to move forward, then we can be loving. Then we can be Christ-like. Then we can do things with our lives rather than be depressed and sleep and eat all day. And so I don't know about you. I have a hard time with forgiveness. I have an even harder time with hate. And I believe that the message of Jesus is that the world has never been transformed for the better by people who hate other people. But the love sent down to the cross and lives again in the resurrection has transformed billions of lives. And we love because God first loved us. God forgave us when we didn't deserve it. And so maybe we can go do that too. But it goes back to taking that step of saying, I'm all in. I'm beyond the crucifixion. I have died to what I want. Let your will be done. And so let us go forward and love those, forgive those, and be with those who perhaps have agreed, who have sinned against us the worst, to show them that we understand what the love of Jesus is about. And we're not simply paying lip service in church on Sunday. So that's the first step to an active New Testament lifestyle. Forgive. Next week we'll be talking about doing something dangerous. And it's going to be pretty awesome. But let's pray right now. Lord God, we pray and we give you our thanks and praise for all things in our lives. We give you those people before us. Lord, we are standing at the foot of your cross. We are aching and yearning to be perfected people. We are aching to be resurrected people. We so long to live lives that we are proud of, that we know you are proud of. And Lord, we know we're good people. We know we do awesome things. We know that a part of us is sold out for your mission and your kingdom on earth. We do so much that we possibly can. Lord, push us the rest of the way that no one would question any part of our life, and especially those who hurt us. Especially those who we don't think deserve anything good. Especially those people who have no idea what love is, who have been called mean, who have been built up to be this person they're not. Let us go forward and show them who they really are. That they are a child of God. That no matter how awful the things they've done, God still wants them. And let us be the representatives of God on earth, that we might die to ourselves so that others may live. And then if we all will do that together, then the world will be as it should, and we will all have eternal life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.